Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to the Wednesday Night Rewind here at Believer City Church. And we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 5. But before we do, let's begin by going to the real teacher this evening and just ask for his blessing upon what we're doing here tonight. Father, we want to seek your intervention. We ask that you would guide us in our gatherings, that you would be the ultimate teacher. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together like this over the radio and individually and personally and digitally to have this technology. We pray you are glorified by our community that we have here this evening. May you just bless us, help us to find what it is in this message that you have for us, in this passage that you would have to apply to our lives. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Let's begin. And let me read the passage here at the New Living, just to give us some context of what we'll be discussing this evening. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5 begins, "But I don't consider myself," this is Paul the Apostle speaking, "but I don't consider myself inferior in any way to these super apostles who teach such things. I may be unskilled as a speaker, but I'm not lacking in knowledge. We have made this clear to you in every possible way. Was I wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? I robbed other churches by accepting their contributions so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you, I didn't have enough to live on. I did not become a financial burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me all that I needed, and I've never been a burden to you, and I never will be. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, no one in all of Greece will ever stop me from boasting about this. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows that I do. But I will continue doing what I've always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get their punishment, their wicked deserve." As we went over on Sunday, we know about Paul and what we've come to understand about him from reading his writings is that he is a man who I think was certainly worldly justified to walk in arrogance. We come to know him on the pages of the book of Acts. We come to know him even more intimately throughout his letters here in the New Testament. And we read about him being an incredibly smart and educated and prominent and charismatic individual. He spoke about this in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, "Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault." So now clearly here, Paul was able, again, by the world standards anyway, to be the big man on campus. And yes, we see Paul approaching this chapter with a rather obvious, tacit, and uncomfortable reluctance to deal with these folks on this matter. So Certainly something happened there on that road to Damascus that changed him from a prideful, arrogant individual to the humble soul, the humble pastor that we read of there in the book of Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament. I think whenever he had to deal with these kind of issues, you saw in Paul a reluctance. I mean, there was nothing in Paul that made him want to be braggadocio and kind of just speak and defend himself. But certainly in this situation, when he has to defend himself, when he has to say anything about himself, he's uncomfortable. Now, Paul was a straightforward, no-nonsense kind of guy, and certainly I respect him for that. But yet he was generally humble and gentle in all of his interactions. Yet if tone could be heard in this letter, such as it is, and I know that's a dangerous precedent, but if tone could be heard, I personally can't help but hear some tension in his voice. Paul was not happy about these troublemakers, and it seems he was coming for them. They were disrupting the church. They were attacking the church ultimately and bringing in lies and false teachings. And it seems that on some level, the people were receiving it. Now, Paul here, he was not going to just sit back and let that play out. For Paul, his ministry and his doctrine had always been transparent and always on the table. He wasn't executing some sort of bait and switch when he preached. He wasn't concealing the hard stuff, you know, painting a rosy, idyllic picture of the walk of faith. And believe you me, that is a common practice today in our fluffy Christianese church plants that we see so many of today. There will always be those who will keep folks confused just enough, ignorant of Scripture just enough, and dependent on their pastor to be their spiritual guide just enough so as to keep them dependent and vulnerable and moreover pliable for the angel of light, quote unquote, to get what he came for out of them. Now again, Paul was no nonsense guy, straight up and honest. He wasn't after their money. He wasn't after their power. He just wanted to serve the king and he wanted to further the kingdom. He wanted to share the gospel with those that were lost. Now, but these incognito demons that were dressed now as angels of light had come in amongst them and they were messing with his people. And suddenly, Paul was kind of turned into Wolverine and was going to do some damage. One of the things I have always appreciated about Paul was that he didn't soft pedal anything. He didn't try to lure people into the faith through promises of prosperity or through promises of comfort. No, actually, if he did anything, he actually preached quite the opposite. I remember back when he spoke to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3:4, he said, quote, "We told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know." And then to the church in Rome, he encouraged them to glory in their sufferings. Can you imagine that? Even Jesus warned those who were considering a life of faith that which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first, count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Luke 14:28. And then he followed up that verse with the statement, "So likewise, whoever of you," and please note that, "whoever of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, let's face it, few churches, few pastors today are going to put all of that out on the table for public consumption, are they? No, the tendency generally in our day is to put on a happy face and paint a picture of Christianity that is somehow the magic elixir to fix whatever ails you. The magic elixir that will make all your dreams come true. So what we have, effectively, is a plethora of snake oil salesmen. Or as Paul would call them, quote, false apostles, deceitful workers, who have transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, certainly I think we have to acknowledge that on the flip side of this dynamic is the reality that most folks will adamantly resist all authority over them, authority in any form, at least in our natural state. So the tendency will be to flock to the churches and to the pastors that present church systems that are at the same time models of structural socialism and at the same time, again, government libertarianism. It would play out like this. Tell me I'm okay, church. Don't ruffle my feathers. Don't disrupt my world. Let everyone involved here be an equal authority and have an equal say. Don't cost me anything. And whatever you do, don't meddle in my private life. And then, in an answer to that siren call, these pseudo-angels of light show up at the door of the church. What is important for us to know in this matter is that Paul does not see this issue as a minor one. And for that matter, certainly God does not either. It's a dangerous play because God holds your next breath in his hand and has a potential and the historical reputation of dropping said individuals right where they stand. Jesus warned us about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." So this is indeed a case of playing with fire, both for the false teacher as well as the one who tolerates him. Now, we may be living in a world today where truth is in the eyes of the beholder, but the buck stops here in the respect that with God, he has always been the true and absolute beholder of the truth. And that's never going to change. So whether we like it or not, whether we want to reject his authority today or not, when it comes to the facts, when it comes to the truth, it's God's. Yesterday, today, and forever. And again, that's never going to change. The truth is what God calls us to. And in that truth, he calls us to a level of commitment to him, as well as to his bride, the church. And that level of commitment to him and to the church, let's face it, surpasses anything that is generally acceptable and generally received by the average churchgoer today. The forsake all of Luke 14:33. Well, that concept would be labeled extreme and generally cultic today by a lot of our church. Not this one, but church corporate. Early in verse 26 of that chapter, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, admittedly, he is speaking in a hyperbole, but he is also speaking about the intensity and the chasm that is between our love for God, or what our love for God be, and our love for our other family members. That's some serious business there, isn't it? The Apostle John, if you recall, he threw his hat into the ring when he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So, man, let's face it. Most church-going believers today just flat-out reject all that is being an over-the-top authoritarian view. They just simply say no. Which, if we hold to God's word, we hold to what John said, then that, factually, that's not my opinion, it's not this church's opinion, but John the Apostle's opinion, that in that case, most church-going believers then that hold that position simply are not his disciples. And furthermore, the Father's love is not in them. Look, we need to know today that God is calling us all into a sanctified life. He is calling us all into a holy living. He is calling us into an absolute surrendered life. There's nothing moderate, nothing safe, nothing conditional about that. There's nothing marginal about true Christianity. God wants all of you. And he says he is jealous for you. And he also says clearly, he will not share you with anyone. God bless you guys tonight. I pray that you're able to wrap your hearts and mind around these things. Those of you going into small group discussions now, may God be with you. We'll see you all again on Sunday.